Good morning, St. Mungo's. It really is lovely to be here with you, me here in the church. I'm wearing purple in honour of St. Mungo's and as my maybe last preach as a member of St. Mungo's. As you've heard, if the technology has all worked and we've already put out the interview, it's not long till I'll be ordained. This is an exciting thought, interspersed with terrifying. One thing that makes me particularly nervous is that people are going to start to ask me difficult questions and reasonably expect that I might have some form of an answer. And I won't be able to as easily refer them to someone else or pass them on. So my plan of action is I will have Ollie on speed dial and my new rector, Nikki, as well, backing me up. Because we kid ourselves if we think that the Christian faith isn't quite difficult sometimes, and that the questions that we have to deal with are easy and can be handled quickly and deftly. The message of the gospel might be quite simple, but it's not easy. And we're coming to a passage today in the book of John that raises lots and lots of questions and gives us lots and lots of surprises. And we're reading from John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. John 5, 1 to 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. There are many things in this passage that might surprise us. Now, if they don't surprise us, I would suggest we are reading the gospel with rose-tinted spectacles or with far too much familiarity. It's good to come to this passage and imagine you have never read it before. So what I'm going to do with this passage is work through and pull out some of the questions and the surprises and look at how some of these areas might apply to us in the 21st century. I think this is a passage that you'll find useful to have it beside you whilst I'm preaching and just to work your way through. So it's John 5, 1 to 15. At the start, John just reminds us that Jesus is a Jew. So Jesus has gone for one of the festivals. We're not told which festival. From John's point of view, it doesn't seem to matter. But this just reminds us that Jesus was a Jew and he was following the rules of Judaism and going to the festivals. The festival seemed to be very significant in the way John writes his gospel. But on this occasion, we're just told he's at a festival. But we find Jesus then at this pool. John decides at the start of Jesus' public ministry. Now, bear in mind the previous stories that we've been looking at have been in a more private context. So the water into wine, the woman at the well. Last week with Sarah's brilliant preach on the centurion, they were in a sort of private context. Suddenly, we find Jesus actually coming into the public eye, and John is bringing Jesus into the public eye, but he's not at the temple. He's at this pool with these people who are paralyzed and blind and ill, and some of whom have been there for a very long time. Now, let's not be thinking spa here. This would be an unpleasant place to be. It was probably smelly and dirty, and people would have been crying. And we find Jesus, for his first public, if you like, ministry, in this place. The pool's been found, it was dug up, wasn't found until the last century, and it's near St. Anne's Church in Jerusalem. So it's very much a historical place, and that's a good reminder that we have a historical faith. And this was a place where sick people came because there was a belief that when the water moved, if you got into the water first, you would be healed. Now, the thing that's missing to explain that from most of the versions of our Bibles when we read it straight through the text and not the footnote is verse 4. So what should surprise us with this passage is verse 4 is missing. And the reason it's been taken out of most versions of the Bible is it's thought to be a later addition. And it's really an explanation to explain what the man was talking about to Jesus about getting into the water. But it's been removed. So verse 4, there's a good quiz question. Verse 4 is missing from John chapter 5. Comes to the pool, and there's this man lying, waiting to get into the water. Now, there's an interesting debate that happens again in the commentaries, because if you read the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, it says Jesus knew that the man had been there for 38 years. And in the NIV that I read, it said he learned. And there's a lot of debate and a lot of text used to discuss this. Did Jesus have a word of knowledge, or did Jesus just use a sensible approach and ask how long the man had been there? Now, I find this quite amusing that that debate goes on, because Jesus is about to perform this incredible miracle. To some degree or other, it doesn't really matter whether he had a word of knowledge. He's going to heal this man. But there's a huge question that jumps out when we read this passage, and perhaps that we almost want to ignore and avoid. What about everybody else? Why did Jesus choose this man to heal? Why didn't he heal everybody else? Why did he heal this man who, when we get to the end of the passage, it sounds like he's maybe not the best example of humanity? Why did he choose this man and heal him? And the answer to that one is we don't know. This is divine decision, divine authority, divine mystery. But it's a real mystery and a real challenge, because this story would be much tidier if Jesus had gone in and everybody had been healed. And there's another funny question that comes up then. Why do you want to get well? The man has been lying for 38 years, paralyzed. Do you want to get well? And again, the commentators debate about this question. And there's some suggestion that perhaps the man doesn't want to get well because his income will be related to his illness. But Jesus isn't asking whether this man is longing to get well as a kind of test, and if he'd said no, he'd have moved on to someone else. It was more an offer. Do you want to get well? Now, the man is confused, because he then goes into a description of, well, sir, I can't get into the water. Now, again, when we are reading this passage, because we're familiar with Jesus and we're thinking about Jesus, that's what's in our minds. Bear in mind, Jesus has walked in here. Nobody has any idea who he is. The man doesn't know who he is. From the man's point of view, everybody in Jerusalem knows that the waters move and you get into the pool. I have a vision of him almost sort of rolling his eyes as, who is this guy? Has he come from outer space? This is what we have to do. Now, again, I feel this poor man gets a lot of criticism in the commentaries and generally about his response. But what he's doing is explaining his understanding of how he might be healed. He's telling Jesus his experience, his knowledge. He has nothing beyond that. And I think that's a really exciting thing for us. When we are dealing with people in the world we live in, you know, I read a magazine article on Sunday about the efforts people will make to go to health spas, to be made better, and some of the things they're willing to do to their bodies in the name of health is incredible. But that's what they can see. That's what is available in our world. And what we have, what Jesus brings, is this other opportunity that this guy hasn't even dreamed of. It's just not even in his register. Do you want to get well? And then there's the next surprising thing and the next big question. There's no faith required of this guy. Jesus just says, stand up, pick up your bed, and go. There is no engagement of faith. Now, remember the centurion. So the centurion came to Jesus to beg for his child to be saved because he knew that Jesus could do that. He came from a place of faith. The same with Mary and the wine, at the water to wine. Mary knew what Jesus could do. This guy has no idea what Jesus can do. Jesus does not ask anything of him, it would appear. And yet Jesus healed him. And again, what an encouraging story, what a challenging story. You know, Jesus is at work, doing his work in this dirty, sad, difficult place. And there was no faith required of the man who was healed. John puts it, he took up his mat and off he walked. And then we see the real issues start to arise. And in the text, it just sits as a sentence. It was the Sabbath. Jesus knew it was the Sabbath. Jesus, as a Jew, would also have known that for some of the other Jews, this would be an issue. There were 39 kinds of work that you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath, and one of them was carrying your bed. Sometimes when we think about the story of Jesus, we imagine that he was kind of engulfed by all these events and they were all a bit of a surprise or they kind of just happened. But here, clearly, it would seem, Jesus has made a decision to heal this man on the Sabbath. Presumably, he could have come back the following day or done it the day before, but this was the Sabbath that the healing was done. The chap's not been well for 38 years. You feel the day's not going to make a difference. So Jesus was strategic. It's not a word we necessarily associate with Jesus, but Jesus was strategic. There was something happening here that John is telling us about Jesus coming into this public ministry and almost deliberately doing this in the face of these Jewish leaders who were going to react. And they do react. And again, when we're so familiar with our Bibles, we lose sight of these things. But I mean, if you read this, this chap, 38 years paralyzed, presumably known, is walking towards them on his legs. And the thing that they say is, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. How crazy is that? What has happened to your mind, your thinking, your brain, that somebody has been healed from a horrendous situation and your brain goes into, that shouldn't have happened on this day? Now, again, you know, we read it. We're horrified by it. We're shocked by it. We all, to some extent, do it. And one of the interesting things has been, as part of my training for the last 3 years, I've now been to visit lots of different churches, I've been lots of different situations, and over my time in St. Mungo's, you know, with Clan and visiting other churches, I've been in lots and lots of situations. And we all of us have these little legalistic bits. They might not be as extensive as what we see in this passage, but the fact is we all build things, structures, things that must happen, things that must not happen. And in small ways, I guess, in all of our lives, in some ways, we then fail to recognize something that Jesus might be doing. And that's maybe been one of the biggest challenges of coming, if you like, out of St. Mungo's and going into the wider Episcopal Church, is looking for Jesus in different places. And not putting up my, well, I wouldn't do it that way, barriers, or, well, you can't do that. But allowing myself to be more open and to see where Jesus might be working. And I think that in our 21st century COVID world, where so many things have changed, in our coming back to church after a change in leadership, after 18 months at home, the danger is that our security will be built in our habits and the things that we've always done. And perhaps we just need to be aware. And for me, going to start in a new church, breathe. What really matters? What's going on here? Where is Jesus in this moment? And not allow that white mist to hit us, that then we lose all connection with our brothers and sisters and with what Jesus might be doing. It's an incredible reaction here, but let's not pretend that to some extent we don't all do this at certain points. I mean, the fact is, when we read this story, I'm not sure that we would all be volunteering to work with Jesus on the ministry team, and that quite often happens when you read how Jesus works. Now, again, this poor man who's been healed, who presumably is in a deep state of joy and happiness, is suddenly hit by the Jewish leaders saying, "Who healed you?" Now, the danger for him is if he's accused of working on the Sabbath, carrying his mat, he's at risk, well, of some form of punishment, up to death for not doing what you're meant to do on the Sabbath. So this guy's now got fear. Now, once again, I think I should write a book in his defense. That might be my contribution to the literature. This guy gets beaten from all angles. He was afraid, and he didn't know who Jesus was. What was he meant to say? And then he moves on. He goes to the temple. And how encouraging that he goes to the temple. That's where Jesus finds him. Now, we have to listen to that and think, he's gone to the temple to say thank you, to worship. But then again, there's this surprise in this passage, this kind of, sandpaper, abrupt. Jesus comes in, there's a group hug, they have a great time praying together, they dance around the room and leave. No, Jesus says to him, you're well, don't sin again or worse things are going to happen to you. Now, this guy's bubble is being burst quite consistently, you feel, in the midst of the healing that he's going through. But this is a difficult statement from Jesus. Is Jesus saying that all illness or illness is related to sin? Now, fortunately, we know he's not, because as we move on in the book of John and we come to the story of the healing of the blind man, there's another discussion that Jesus has where somebody asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it the man? Was it the man's parents? And Jesus says, no, this is nobody sinned. Nobody sinned. So we need to bear in mind that passage when we read this passage. And we need to bear in mind that Jesus is interacting with this one person in this one situation. So what it tells us is that sometimes sin is connected to illness. Well, we know that. It makes sense. Sometimes the things you do to your body, the things that you might engage with, will bring ill health. But we shouldn't inflate this story or allow it to cause us anxiety. Jesus isn't saying that illness is caused by sin. He's identifying a pattern in this guy's life and saying, look, your eternal destiny is at risk. You've been healed. Sort yourself out, mate. Sometimes maybe we need to be honest with each other about these sorts of things. Jesus was just very honest with this man, challenged him, called him up, called him forward. And human beings, we don't like that. And again, one of the hardest things about doing training was we were assessed at every level for absolutely everything. Things that I couldn't even have imagined being assessed on, we were assessed on. And sometimes people said some pretty tough things. Now, that was hard. We don't like hearing it. We certainly don't like delivering it. But what if in that moment, for that man, the lights came on? What if it was not the healing, but Jesus' words into his life that actually changed his life? And many of us have known friends or family, people who've experienced quite dramatic things of God, healings of God, but who've not moved on into faith or their faith hasn't lasted. And I do sometimes wonder if we were willing to pick up these things and challenge each other kindly, maybe more gently than this engagement, we could really help each other on the path that we're all walking, the difficult path, the sins that we all carry. And then this final verse, and it just says, the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Is he the ultimate telltale? No, I think he's just a normal human being doing what a normal human being would do. You know, quite often Jesus says to the people he's healed, the dealt with, he'll say, don't tell anybody. But that doesn't seem to have happened here. The man just goes and tells these Jewish leaders it was Jesus. Maybe he was protecting his own skin. Maybe he thought it was a genuine question. It's a funny story. It's got so many unexpected things that Jesus does. And when you've been a Christian for a long time and you've kind of got an idea of Jesus in your head, you can kind of fit him into your own shaped box. And it's quite a comfortable box often. And this passage, I mean, I actually found it quite challenging to read this passage because it's actually quite uncomfortable. I found it especially uncomfortable for all the people sitting watching this man being healed. Now, we don't know, maybe Jesus did heal other people. But the focus is on this one man. And I found it quite uncomfortable, the thought that Jesus kind of went in and maybe deliberately almost goaded the Jewish leaders that here, right, let it begin, because this now is the path towards the cross. But the thing that I found most, I suppose, surprising about this passage was the fact that John chose to put Jesus in probably one of the lowest places, shall we say, in Jerusalem, to announce him to the world. And for me, as I'm moving to a new ministry, a new setup, a new visible ministry, if you like, what a challenge that is, that, you know, we're going to possibly go to the cathedral. I mean, pomp and circumstance, you know, you name it. These things are an event. But Jesus' ministry started the way John describes the story, in this pool with these damaged people whose hope was so limited. And I suppose as I finish and, you know, as I'm thinking about my future, our future, feeling, you know, standing here in this church building that has been so much part of my life, the place where I met the Holy Spirit, the place where we've sung and we've eaten and we've Kaylee danced and we've dedicated babies and people have been married. I'm here with Spike. I can remember Spike's wedding in here. And all these events and just remembering them and thinking, well, what next? You know, what does it look like next? What's the call next? And the call is to listen for Jesus. Because this passage tells us that Jesus works in places we're not always expecting him to work. He does it in ways we're not always expecting him to do. But it can be difficult to see those things and hear those things if you are looking in a very fixed way, like the Pharisees were, or listening for a very fixed tune. And I suppose my encouragement, I'm going to finish with a sort of little story that has really profoundly affected me over the last couple of years when I watched the thing on television. And it was Adele, when she was launching her new album, this would be about 4 or 5 years ago. And as part of the launch television show, they did a lookalike competition. And she was dressed up to enter this competition. So they made her not look like Adele to enter the Adele lookalike competition. And it was very effectively done. She spoke with her posh voice because she's not that posh and she had a fake chin, a fake nose. And then she was with all these other people who were pretending to be Adele. And they had to go and sing the same song one by one. And then they all sat in a row at the front of the theatre. And she was the last one on the stage. And I mean, she was brilliant. She did a sort of false start as if she was really nervous and she couldn't sing. And then she comes on the stage. She starts to sing. And the camera immediately goes to the front row of all these Adeles. And there's one girl in the front row, and literally Adele has sung three notes, And she just goes, she immediately knows it's Adele. Immediately knows it's Adele. Now, some of the other girls take longer, but she just immediately knew the voice. Adele didn't look like Adele. She wasn't walking like Adele. She wasn't Adele as she would usually be. But when she sang, her voice was Adele's voice. And that was because this girl had listened and listened and listened to Adele's voice in order to be able to imitate it. And I suppose my thought is, in the midst of the changes going on in my life, and in the midst of us all preparing to come back to church, the challenges we've been through, the events of the last year, and who knows, you know, all the things that are still to come, best thing to do is to listen to Jesus' voice as hard as we can. Scripture, worship, time, silence. My sheep know my voice. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who speaks to us, and you are a God who looks for us, and you are our good shepherd. And Father, we pray that you would tune in our ears to hear your voice, that you would release our eyes and our hands and our bodies and our minds to be willing to see you in places that we might not have seen you, and to go and be you in places we might not have gone. We thank you for your hand on every part of our lives. And we pray, Lord God, that you would just continue to lead us on your paths, in your ways, in these days to come. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.